And good morning, everyone. Welcome to this Thanksgiving week as we enter into this wonderful week. May every day be a day of Thanksgiving for us. Amen. Let's all stand together. Cassidy, as you just sat down, let's all stand together and give praise to the Lord. Give thanks to his holy name. With me. For your love. Amen. You ever concerned about how can I share my testimony? Just tell them that Jesus loves you. Died for your sins. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my be held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up, Sing it out, church.
All my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am in, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. You have led me through the fire.
If you've ever had a difficult time knowing how to pray, I've had people come up to me through the years, I just don't know how to pray. Kathy, go back to that slide V7 for me, if you will. If you ever had a difficult time knowing how to pray, Lord, because all my life I've seen your faithfulness. Lord, all my life you've been so good to me. You want to learn how to pray? With every breath that I am able, I'm going to sing. I'm going to praise. I'm going to glorify you, Lord. Amen. Let's do that right now. Let's take time right now. Just bow your heads and give God the glory. I'll give you a moment. Yes, Lord, all my life you have been faithful. I'm not worthy of how much you love me. And I can look back over my 62 years and see how you've blessed me time and time again. Lord, I pray that you find me faithful as well. that every day that you have, that you give me breath to breathe, you'll find me faithful, singing, praising, and giving glory to you, my God, my Father, my Savior, my Lord. We love you, Lord, and these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, you may be seated.
Amen. Grab your bulletins, and if you're a guest with us and you've never filled out one of these Connect cards, we would love to get to know you a little bit better and know more about you, and we'd love for you to fill out one of those. You can put them in the offering boxes, or you can take them out into the foyer and give them to one of our greeters, and they'll give you a bag that has a little bit more information about our church and also a nice coffee mug. And it says faith on the coffee mug to remind you to have faith about everything, but also every time you use that coffee cup, we ask you to pray for Faith Baptist Church that we'll continue in the ministry he has for us. But happy Thanksgiving week. My day was made this morning, right before Sunday school, when the Keiths told me that I made their, is it called a gratitude turkey or something like that? They let the kids fill out feathers to put on their turkey, and I made the gratitude turkey, you know, and our church did for getting to learn about Jesus. And so we got a lot going on today. Even we have the Exploring Faith Lunch, and if some of you have already signed up for that, it's a time where you can come ask questions about the church. If you're interested in church membership, you'll find out what our membership process is and getting people involved. But also, if you just have questions about what our church believes, how we practice, and how we serve the Lord, we'd love for you to stay after. We're going to feed you lunch back there and let you ask any questions you have, and we'll share a lot of information about what we feel like our mission as a church is. Coming up soon today at 2, by the way, there's an opportunity to serve at the Medical Lodge here in Princeton. Some of our members will be over there singing hymns with the residents there at the Medical Lodge. Wanted you to know about that. Coming up, Christmas is just, man, it's coming quickly. Christmas Bible School is that first Saturday of December every year, and there's a sign-up sheet if you'd like to help with that. There's an ladies' ornament exchange the next day. You see, we have a concert of praise coming up on the 17th. We'll have our candlelight service on the 24th. A lot of those are listed on the back. And here's what we're going to do. We know about these things, and they're a blessing to us. But we feel like our community needs to know about them, too. So next Sunday, when you come, we're going to have some cards printed out with an invitation to come worship Christ in Christmas time, and with those opportunities listed. And we're going out on the neighborhood blitz. I wore my tennis shoes today. Actually, I've been wearing them every Sunday because they're comfortable. But I'm going to wear them next Sunday. And right after church, anybody that's willing to go with us, we're going to go out to this new neighborhood here and the new neighborhood over there, and we're going to put them on doors and hand them to people as we see them, just to invite them as our neighbors to come worship Christ at Christmas with us. And then we're also going to give you that opportunity to take some home with you and pass them out to your 10 nearest neighbors and just give them an invitation to come worship Christ at Christmas time. So that's next Sunday. And then also, today is Name Tag November still. Make sure every Sunday in November you put a name tag on so that we can kind of get to know each other a little bit better. And don't be offended if somebody looks you in the eye and then looks at your name tag. And we want to learn each other's names. And so sign up for that. Back on that back table, there's a letter that looks like this. And if you're a member of the church, you would have gotten an email this week. If you didn't get an email, please let the church office know that means we don't have your correct email address, but just about an opportunity we have to be able to purchase something with some of the money. And I called it a legacy gift last week, and I understand that there was some confusion about what that means. It didn't mean anybody died, and it didn't mean it was a legacy gift that's going to keep coming and keep coming. It was something that someone gave just out of for the anniversary and just for the goodness of their heart. Many of you have done those same kind of things, but we're just blessed by people who are willing to help give your gifts regularly, keep the ministry of this church going. But sometimes people give above and beyond that so that we can do a little bit more, and just excited about what God's doing here and what he's about to do in this community. One other thing back on the table there is the angel tree. We partner with the school system as they try to take care of the needy children in our community. They have more children to take care of this year than ever. And many of our Sunday school classes have adopted 2 and 3 and 4 kids, whole families of kids, to get Christmas gifts for this Christmas. But we have some others that the school has let us put back here, and it even comes complete with a little angel on it. And so if you as a family or an individual would like to adopt a child as well, there's information in the envelope, and we tell you, be serious about it. Because once you take that envelope, we need to know that you're going to follow through on making sure that that family and those children have those gifts that'll bless them this Christmas. And so I just wanted to share that with you. And thank you for loving Jesus. And we're going to continue to love Jesus and continue to worship him today.
Thank you, Pastor. Let's stand again, and I've got a scripture I'd like to share with you this morning. Psalm 103, 1-8 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquity, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is abounding in steadfast love." All God's people said, amen and amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Sing like never before. Oh.
worthy.
I worship.
Give him the glory. Amen. Waymaker, miracle worker, praise the Lord for him working in our lives. You may be seated this morning.
When he was, God told him he was going to be his spokesman. Moses came up with a lot of excuses, and finally God told him, I'm going to be with your mouth. And so this week I had the privilege of having an unexpected and unannounced root canal, and you guys prayed for God to be with my mouth, and I just wanted to tell you thank you for that. Next week Charles is going to finish up our series of Finishing Well, but this week I have the opportunity to speak about leaving a legacy. And you guys may or may not know it, but sometimes people tend to show their sense of humor and their legacy with the gravestones that they pick out. And I found a couple this week that I wanted to share with you. Here's the first one, Joe Cheskin, and here's what it says: at last, a hole in one. So obviously Mr. Cheskin was a golfer, and what legacy, maybe a legacy of being a bad golfer. I saw this one in person. This is at the Boot Hill Graveyard Cemetery in Tombstone, and it says, here lies Lester Moore, more slugs from a 44, no less, no more. So maybe a legacy of a bad gunfighter. And then a couple from my childhood, Mel Blanc, man of a thousand voices. Each one of these characters on here, they were actually pretty important to me growing up. I still enjoy watching some of those cartoon characters, and some of my family will tell you I try to imitate some of the voices. I'm not going to do that right now because Pastor Stan would never let me step back up here. And then I'll give you another one that was from my childhood, a comedic genius, if that's a word, Don Knotts. And arguably his most famous role, of course, was Deputy Barney Fife with the Andy Griffith Show. I've got friends that to this day still have, as a theme song, ringtone for me, the theme to Andy Griffith Show. I'm not really sure what that says about me, but they have that. But today I want to talk about leaving a legacy. And what is a legacy? A legacy is anything that is passed on. Now, legacy can take many forms. It can be about your faith, maybe your ethics or your core values, but it's anything that we pass on to those who are coming along after us. Now, in 2007, I lost three partners in the line of duty, and each one of those three were memorialized by people that knew them by a phrase. And Arlie was not just my work partner, but he was also a member of my church family. And here is how Arlie was memorialized on this plaque: as a man of God. What better way can we be remembered then he or she was a man or a woman of God? Now, how do you want to be remembered? Because the truth of the matter is, whether you know it or not, we are all leaving a legacy. Whether it's good or bad, we are all leaving that legacy. Now, I'll tell you that Arlie made the choice to live his life in such a manner that what he left behind was that he was a man of God. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about, because we do have to make that choice. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, I have it up here on the screen. I'm only going to make you turn to one place. I'm going to put the rest up here, so I'm going to give you guys a break. When we turn to that one place, you're going to have to turn there because it's a long chapter. We're going to read it, okay? But here's what happens with Joshua 24, verse 15. Here's what it says: but if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the Euphrates rivers, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you are living. And here's the legacy statement from Joshua: but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We make a choice, we live that choice, we pass it along. So, like I said previously, make good choices, right? Because we're going to have, our children and those that come behind us are going to have what we leave them. That legacy that Joshua both encouraged and passed along was this: it was one that was a life that was living for and given to the Lord. Now, we have an advantage over Joshua because we have God's complete entire word. And so in Romans 15:4, God gives us the instructions. He's going to tell us that it is written for our instructions. This is God's blueprints on how we can have a lasting biblical legacy. And here's what it says in Romans 15:4: for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Now, I hope y'all remember that Greek word for instruction is didaskalia, and it's the properly applied teaching. It's the Christian doctrine as it extends to the necessary Christian lifestyle. And why do we have that? The word was given for two reasons. First, for us to be able to persevere, and then also for us to be able to be encouraged. Now, persevere, it means it's a patient endurance. We are able to remain under and hold up in the hard times and the challenges allotted in life. What does it mean to be encouraged? According to the word, that encouragement is we're able to call to aid, we're able to be comforted, and we're able to console so that we might have hope. And that's encouragement, because what's missing from society today? Hope is missing. Do you lack hope? Here's what I tell you. Turn to the word, learn the word, live the word, keep the word. That's the secret to having hope. Okay? Listen, church, the next generation is going to have what we leave behind. The legacy that Joshua talked about and the legacy that Romans is describing here, the perseverance, it's not one to be picked up and put back down. It's one for us to carry and to live daily. It's a living legacy that stood through all, relied on the scriptures, with the result of providing hope and strength. As for me and my house, the quote is, we will serve the Lord. That means that Joshua had it and he passed it along, and that's what a legacy is. Now, let's take a look at what a biblical legacy is. In our race, that baton, that's what a biblical legacy looks like. That's what we're passing along. It's God's word. Why do we want to pass that along? Because for us to have a living biblical legacy, there is evidence of that. This means you can see it. James called it a living, active faith, and that's what we want to pass along. Now, Paul observed that in Timothy, and here's what he said in 2 Timothy 1:15, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is within you as well." This was an important base that Paul was able to see and would continue to build on. In Philippians 2, Paul is going to use this phrase for Timothy. He's going to say he is kindred, he is a kindred spirit. He talked about two things with Timothy. He talked about his proven character and his service. Those things were part of the legacy that was passed along and that Paul would build on. And why was that important to Paul? That Timothy had that. Because literally Paul is going to take and he is going to leave the mission in Timothy's hands, knowing that Timothy would continue that mission in the exact same way that Paul would have if Paul was still alive. And that's the importance of leaving that legacy, is that those come behind us will carry on that mission that we've been given. Paul also gave Timothy some additional instructions when he was Timothy the pastor on how to pass along that legacy as well. 2 Timothy 2:2 says this, "And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be able and be qualified to teach others." Timothy, you've heard the word. You have seen that biblical legacy. Now, teach others so that they will be qualified to pass along that same legacy that you possess. Now, here's the one I'm going to have you turn to. We're going to define a biblical legacy, and I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 71. This one's not going to be up on the screen. Psalm chapter 71. As you're turning there, here's what I'll tell you, is that scholars don't know who actually authored this psalm. Many believe it was probably David because it sounds a lot like David's other psalms. And if you read Psalm chapter 72, it ends with, "Thus ends the prayers of David." So likely it's going to be David, but we don't know that for sure. Charles Spurgeon called this psalm the prayer of the aged believer. The title in my Bible is Prayer of an Old Man for Rescue. All right, so if you guys are there, I invite you to stand with me if you're able to. If you're not, that's fine. Stand with me as I read through this. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I want you to listen for the legacy language between the psalmist and God. That legacy language is that personal language that's going to be used. Here's what it says. "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, rescue me and save me. Extend your ear to me and help me. Be the rock of dwelling to which I may continually come. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Save me, my God, from the hand of the wicked and from the grasp of the wrongdoers and the ruthless. For you are my hope, Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. I have leaned on you since my birth. You are he who took me from my mother's womb. My praise is continually of you. I have become a marvel, a miraculous sign to many. For you are my strong refuge. My mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all day long. Do not cast me away at the time of my old age. Do not abandon me when my strength fails. For my enemies have spoken against me, and those who watch for my life have consulted together, saying, God has abandoned him. Pursue and seize him, for there is no one to save him. God, do not be far from me. My God, hurry to my aid. May those who are enemies of my soul be put to shame and consumed. May they be covered with disgrace and dishonor who seek to injure me. But as for me, sounds like that Joshua statement, as for me and my house, as for me, I will wait continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the art of writing. I will come with the mighty deeds of the Lord God. I will make mention of the righteousness, yours alone. And here's his legacy statement. Listen to this part. God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, God, do not abandon me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. For your righteousness, God, reaches the heavens. You who have done great things, God, who is like you? You have shown me many troubles and distresses, will revive me again and will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. May you increase my greatness and turn to comfort me. I will also praise you with the harp and your truth, my God. I will sing praises to you with the lyre, Holy One of Israel. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed, my tongue will tell of your righteousness all day long, for they are put to shame, for they are humiliated who seek my harm. Heavenly Father, may you richly bless the reading of your words today. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Now, what do we take away from this legacy? What does Psalm chapter 71 teach us? Now, the psalmist knew the faithfulness of God from his youth up, and he asked God to continue that faithfulness in old age, especially as his strength failed. So what the psalmist knew is that man's strength will fail, God's strength will never fail. What else do we take away from this legacy? He made study and meditation a priority. And naturally, it was used both to pray and to praise the Lord. And then here's the key with it. He knew that this message needed to be passed on, passed along to that next generation. So a biblical legacy is one that looks to God from the beginning. The psalmist began with a declaration of faith and trust in God, and he carried it throughout his life. Here's the key with legacy. It's a track record, it's history, but it's based on the faithfulness of God. Here's the second thing we can tell you, that a biblical legacy is one whose hope and trust is in God from the earliest age, one whose faith and trust in God grows stronger with age. It doesn't get weaker, it gets better. I don't drink, but I'm told that if wine sits around a long time, it's starting to be really good, like a fine wine. The psalmist here is not telling you to drink, but what he's telling you is you have a faith that gets stronger, that gets better, the more you walk with the Lord, the longer you walk with him and grow with him. And then here's the last thing about the legacy here. It looks to pass that legacy on to the next generation because the psalmist understood how important that was. And what are we passing along according to this psalm? You are my help, my rock, my fortress, my hope, my confidence, my trust, my strong refuge, my guard, my deliverer. A biblical legacy is one that says, God, I am yours and you are mine. And it builds on that firm foundation, and it depends on that firm foundation. David would say it this way in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, my soul pants for you, God. Why would he say that? Because he knows, Lord, I can't, but you can. I'm weak, but you're strong. I will fail. You guys know me. I will fail you. Guess what? My Lord will not fail. And it's one that says, you are God and I am not. Now, what's the importance of that living biblical legacy? I'm going to give you a key statement here. Everyone that knows Christ knows him because somebody loved them enough to share the gospel with them. That's a legacy statement. That's the key to this entire thing that we're talking about. I want to show you the biblical legacy that was passed along to me. I'm going to introduce you to some very important people that are in my life. Starting up in the top corner, that's my dad, who was a deacon in his church for over 40 years. I watched him serve the people, work with the pastors, and he was a Gideon too, by the way, pastor. I watched him daily read his Bible. I heard him pray, and he taught me the importance of doing those things. He taught me that it was a personal relationship with the Lord. The lady there in the middle, Miss Sheridan, recently attended her celebration of her life because she recently passed away. But she was my third grade Sunday school teacher, and she's also my sister's mother-in-law. Love that lady to death. And then the picture here, the lady that's seated on the left, that's Miss Betty. Miss Betty took care of me day one in the nursery at church. I still have the Bible that was presented to my mom and dad the day that they brought me. And I'll tell you that every time I go back home before she passed away, when she saw me, she knew me by name. The lady standing there, that's Miss Sykes. She was my first grade Sunday school teacher. And then the lady seated there, that's Miss Keenum. She taught me in second and third grade Sunday school. And then my family's down here at the bottom. In the middle is my dear mom, who just celebrated her 90th birthday. And here's what I'll tell you, that in each one of my Sunday school classes from first through third grade, she was in those classes helping. Probably because she knew I was in there and they needed extra help. But she was in there. And what did they all teach me? They taught me about God's word. They taught me the need for a Savior. They taught me that my Savior loved me and my Savior wanted to save me from my sins. And then ultimately my family there, all beside me the day that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior as a child. That's what a biblical legacy looks like that was passed down to me. Okay, so you guys know that this series that we're doing is what we poured into the pastors' conference this year in Costa Rica. We wanted to bring them encouragement in their ministries. What I want to do for you guys today is encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, keep building on that living biblical legacy. You know, with my family, that it was my grandparents that adopted me. So my encouragement, in addition to what we're fixing to talk about, is grandparents, parents, teachers, nursery workers, kids, check-in people, keep doing what you're doing, because you're passing along that legacy to the next little bratty kid that looks like me. He just has hair and he's younger. All right. So how do we prepare for that? Today I want to give you some quick hands-on advice for us where we're at on how we can prepare that legacy. First Corinthians 15:58. Here's what it says. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So if you like to take notes, I'll tell you this. Keep standing. Keep standing in him. Keep standing in the gospel. Keep doing what you're doing in the Lord, because it's the one thing that I can tell you is not in vain. It's the one thing that I can tell you will continue, and we can know as we're working that those things are not in vain. Now, I know that the more you tend to work in your church body, sometimes you get overwhelmed. Sometimes you feel like you're all alone. My encouragement would be, keep standing. The Lord's got it. Keep going. Now, keep putting one foot in front of the other. As you walk with him, and then let's look at your feet. Now, I'm going to apologize in advance. This is going to sound like a Dr. Seuss book for just a minute. But some of you may have big feet. Some of you may have small feet. Some of you may have clean feet. Some of you may have dirty feet. Some of you may even have athlete's feet. don't worry, nobody has to take your shoes off, but we're going to look at your feet. And it's Isaiah 52:7. Here's what it says. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Keep walking with and in the Lord. Make it a daily priority. And then I'm going to give you this one, Romans 10:13-15. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, we could stop there and say amen. That's the great message. We can go home because we're good, right? No, we're going to build on that because everybody else needs that message that if we call on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. Here's what it says in 14. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? We're going to concentrate on that word here in just a second. But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. That word there for preacher, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Greek today. Keroso. That's the word. Here's what it means. It means to herald, like hark the herald. It means to announce. It is preaching a herald sent by God, preaching the gospel as the authoritative binding word of God, bringing eternal accountability to all who hear it. That's pretty important. Now, I want you guys to remember that word, so I'll tell you that unofficially that's where we get the Spanish word que pasa from. Because that means to tell them what's up, right, Melanie? Okay. Totally not the case. We don't get our Spanish word que pasa from that. But I want you to be able to remember that word because we are to bring that word. So keep speaking the gospel. Stand on his promises. Walk in him daily. Continue testifying about the good news. Why? Because you bring the message that sets the captives free. If you're the captive, which we've all been the captive, how important, how freeing is that message that is brought to you, that the captives have been set free? Church, these verses, they're not just for pastors. These verses are for you as well, because we're all to bring that message. Okay, building a church legacy, because it is our message. I'm gonna concentrate on Ecclesiastes chapter 4 for just a minute, but I'm going to use the Apostle Paul as an example as well. Again, hands-on practical advice for your part of building a church legacy. Here's what it says starting in verse 9. And before I say this, I should tell you that these verses have multiple applications. You may have heard them preached at or given during weddings. You may have heard them preached at funerals, different things. But I'm going to apply it today to how we build a church legacy. Here's what it says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them fails, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. So from this passage, real quickly, building a church legacy. First off, we are meant to serve together as the body of Christ and in the body of Christ. In this case, more is better. We're the many parts that make up the one body. We're meant to serve together. Second, we can provide support for each other. We're going to build on this concept here in just a minute. And literally, we are flat out better together. We're stronger together. And then ultimately, here's the key with this. This is why we're doing it together. We build church legacy together as we work. Keep this picture in mind, the three-pronged cords, as we talk about building an individual legacy and a church legacy. Acts chapter 9 is going to tell you about the conversion of Paul. It's going to tell you that he was breathing in and out threats against believers. It's going to tell you that he was getting warrants to pick them up and jail them. He was in hearty agreement with the capital punishment that was given. And it's going to tell you that Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and literally Paul sees the light and he becomes a believer. Okay? And then it's going to tell you that he gets basically put in time out for 3 days, and that the Lord sends Ananias to lay hands on him and to pray over him. And of course, we know that Ananias didn't want to go. Why? Because he's like, Lord, I know this guy, and he's literally jailing and killing your people. But the Lord says, I want you to go anyway, because I need to show him how much he's going to suffer, and he is my chosen vessel, so you go. Ananias did. He prays over him, and Paul has now received not just spiritual sight, but now he receives his physical sight. And now he goes from being the hunter to being the hunted. So the people he was working for now come after him because they want to shut him up as well. And he literally escapes by being let down in a basket. Yes, Paul was a real basket case. And then ultimately, what does he do? He goes to Jerusalem to seek out the very people that he was trying to stop. And of course, they were just a little bit leery, thinking maybe this is a setup. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried repeatedly to associate with the disciples, and yet they were all afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas, remember that phrase, and remember Ananias, but Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to him how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. But they were attempting to put him to death. Now when the brothers learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. Here's what I'll tell you about a legacy. It has mentors that are built in. And so if you're writing, filling in blanks, Paul needed mentors in his life. Okay? And of course, we know Paul's ministry. We know that he was church planner extraordinaire. We know missionary trips. We know he was a pastor. He was mentoring other people. He was a disciple. Yet even Paul needed to be mentored. He needed Ananias and he needed Barnabas as mentors. Now, Paul poured into other people. So I want you to think about this as well. Philippians 2, 19 through 20. Now I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may be cheered when I learn how you are doing. I have nobody else like him, he's talking about Timothy, who will generally care for your needs, for all others look after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul mentored others. Here's what Paul would say about Timothy. He said, he is my kindred spirit. He is like-minded. This is the only place in the New Testament that the word like-minded is used. Here it refers to two different believers that are treating the situation in the same way with the same value system because each is directed by God's inworking of faith. We need to be mentored and we need to be mentoring. Now, a mentor is someone that is an experienced and trusted advisor. By the way, mentors can be and often are equals. Brothers and sisters working together, growing together, learning together. Timothy went from the student learning to another mentor of Paul working God's plan together. Before we had the Adult One Sunday School class, there were three couples that met upstairs in our Sunday School class. It was Kathy and I. It was Brandon and Angela, and it was Noah and Sam. And for a year, it was just the three of us. And I'll tell you that there was a lot of mentoring going on in that group that I both needed and hopefully gave. But I am thankful for those who were there, and I still look on them. And Paul was always saying, I am so thankful when I think of you. I'm thankful when I think of you, Brandon. I'm thankful, Angela, if you're watching online, when I think of you. Sam and Noah are out of town at a wedding, but I'm thankful when I think of them. But we need those mentors. Brothers and sisters working together. Timothy went, we talked about that. Who are you pouring into? Who are you planning to pour into for the continuation of your part of ministry after you're done? Because Paul knew that, he was pouring into Timothy. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So mentors sharpen each other. How can we apply that to our specific part of church legacy and to our individual legacies? Before Paul's ministry started, no one would have said that, hey, Paul's going to be used mightily of God. He's going to be used to spread the gospel. Nobody would have said that. Here's what I would tell you to remember for us as we're working on our legacies. God has got your yesterday. He's got your today. And he's got your tomorrow. Now, let's go back to this picture real quick of a cord of three prongs, because I'm going to put these things together, iron sharpening iron, and then the cord of three prongs. And it's that three-pronged cord that's stronger together, that serves together, that supports together, that builds together. And here's what I'm going to give you. Strand one, that's the iron file. That's the mentor. Strand two is you. That's the iron. Strand three is the iron ore. What do you have to do with iron ore? You have to mine it. Then what do you have to do? Good job. Then what do you have to do? You have to make it usable, right? You have to shape it. You have to form it. That's the iron ore. That's the student. How does that work for us? What I encourage the pastors in Costa Rica, what I encourage you guys today, is don't walk in your portion of ministry alone. You have a mentor. Paul needed a mentor. That's the file that's going to shape you. Paul was zealous for the Lord. You be zealous for the Lord. You be that piece of iron for the Lord. And then Paul knew the ending, and he provided for the future. Timothy needed a mentor because he needed to be shaped. You have that student in your life that you're shaping. So without answering out loud, is there somebody that you can think of right now that you are pouring into to prepare for the time that you are not here? Now, why is it important for us to have a living biblical legacy? Why is it important to make this choice to have this legacy that looks to God from the beginning, that hopes and trusts in the Lord, that has a faith that grows stronger as we age, and longs and looks to pass that legacy along to the next generation? Why is that important? In Judges chapter 2, we pick up, and we talked about Joshua earlier making a choice. Judges chapter 2, 8 through 15 picks up after Joshua has died and that generation has died. So let's read that. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Listen to this statement. And another generation rose up after them who did not know the Lord, nor even the work which he had done for Israel. And look what happened, verse 11. And the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. So they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he handed them over to plunderers, and they plundered them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand against their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had spoken, and just as the Lord had sworn to them, so they were severely distressed. What was the result of not leaving a legacy? An entire generation that missed that legacy led to them not knowing the Lord, instead serving the world and provoking the Lord to anger and wrath. They had no joy, they had no peace, they had no hope, and the Lord was against them instead of for them. So years ago, I worked on the canine unit, and a lot of times in training, sometimes the dog did very poorly, and sometimes the handler did very poorly. But one of the rules that we had is we don't want to end, particularly for the dog, on a very poor note, right? Because we want the dog, when he leaves there, to be in the mindset of, I've got this, I can do this. So we would have something that the dog could win, and we would walk out of there with the dog so he's prancing off, because we want that mindset. Somebody very wise, I won't name them, but somebody very wise reminded me that you don't want to end something about legacy on this very poor note about this entire generation missing out, right? And so instead of ending there, I want to do something. I want to praise God for those who live in a way that honors God and builds that legacy. I'm thankful for the mentors that I have here, and I could look around the room. I could name several people, and if I don't name you, please don't take offense to that, because each one of you guys means so much to me. But I'm thankful for Pastor Stan and Pastor Charles, Melody, and others that have gone on the missions trips for the mentoring that they are doing here and in other countries. I'm thankful for a group of deacons who keep me sharp, and they have to do a lot of work. Trust me, they have to do a lot of work with that. And I am thankful for a Sunday school class of people who I could, again, say the same thing that Paul would say, that I thank God when I see you. And it means so much that you guys are there, that we're studying together, we're learning together, we're growing together. I'm thankful that God's doing that. For those who are living that, continually living faithfully to serve, and they look to create that godly, biblical legacy, Paul told Timothy, we should honor men such as those. So for the mentors in my life, thank you for doing that. I want to give you two quick examples, Jacob, if you'll come up. You guys may or may not know this man. His name is Jim Conley. He was somebody that both mentored Jacob and I, and we worked beside with teaching kids. You might know him as Mr. Jim, the 50-plus year owner of Jim's Pizza in McKinney. Not Mr. Jim's Pizza, but just Jim's Pizza. But here's what I'll tell you about Mr. Jim. He began teaching Sunday school and Awanas in 1982. And he continued up until his death in 2020. Presenting the gospel to kids, that was his priority. See, that was what he needed to do. That was so important to him because he was saved as a child. And he understood the importance of reaching children when they're young. That was his passion. That was his legacy. And he passed that along to everybody that was around him. And one way that Mr. Jim would do that is through the gospel colors. And so in a way to honor him and to honor the Lord today, I'm going to let Jacob run us through one of the presentations that he learned teaching children about the gospel colors.
So I'm going to give you the five colors of the gospel. These five colors will tell you the entire Bible story. So the first one is the gold crown. This represents God. God is perfect. God is almighty. God is all-knowing. God loves you, and God wants to live with you. But there's a problem. The black heart is sin. Sin is anything you think, say, do, or don't do that breaks God's law, the Bible, and makes him sad. If you've done any kind of sin, you can't live with God. But there's a solution. The red cross is for Jesus. Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again in 3 days. So that the white heart represents a clean heart. We can be seen as having a pure heart. This doesn't mean that we're perfect. We still sin, we still mess up. But through Jesus' sacrifice, we can be seen as having a clean heart. And the green tree represents to grow. Now that we know Jesus, we can grow closer to him and we can tell others about him.
Amen. Thank you, Jacob. That definition for sin, I was personally taught that definition as well by Mr. Jim. He wanted to put that down on a level where kids could understand what sin is and how important it is to God. Well, here's what I can tell you about Mr. Jim was that he is a man of God, and he finished well. I'm going to give you another one. I'm so thankful for the work that God has done here at Faith Baptist for over now 52 years, the legacy that's been passed down here. In 2017, a dear man, Robert Willett, passed away. Robert was an original member of our church here from the very first Sunday, and from the first Sunday that Kathy and I were here, Robert was our Sunday school teacher. That was almost a decade ago. That's hard to believe it's been that long. Robert knew that I was a teacher, and he encouraged me to be prepared to take up the teaching mantle here, and I wish that Becky could hear, because Becky would be able to quote these conversations as well. Robert would say, "Greg, I ain't no spring chicken anymore." And I'm going to need somebody that can take over pretty quick. I told Robert I wanted to teach children, and I was looking forward to that. Here's what he told me. Greg, we need grown-up teachers here. That's what we need here. God used those words of encouragement to me, and it's a big reason that I stand here today. I could tell you that Robert's legacy, I can describe them in three words: God, grandkids, and gardening. God was always first, but that is what meant the most in his life, his grandkids and his gardening and his God. Here's what I can tell you about Robert Willett. He was a man of God, and he finished well. I'm thankful for the generation that served here before, but here's the thing. How are we, how are you, how am I doing with picking up where they've left off? Those that come after us, guess what? They're going to have what we need, what we leave them. That's what they're going to have. No more, no less. It's our turn to prepare the next generation until the Lord's come, until the Lord comes back. Finishing well means leaving them a living biblical legacy. And I'm going to close with this. Our legacy, our work, does go with us. Romans 14:12 says this: so then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Finishing well means you're prepared to give that legacy account to the Lord. One that doesn't hear man say he or she was a man or woman of God, but one that hears the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father and Savior, thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Ultimately, the legacy that you have left us with. Father, as we look to build into the next generation, I pray today that your word has been an encouragement. I pray today that your word has been motivation. And Lord, that we will, no matter our age, whether we're young or old, we will look to do all things in you, through you, because of you, and for you. And Father, that you may find us faithful in what's been done here. I thank you for the mentors that are here. And Lord, in this room are people that we can both be mentored by. And in this room are those that we need to help shape. And I pray, Father, that we will do that. Thank you for your love. Thank you for dying on the cross on Calvary. But thank you more for rising again and showing us that you are Lord and Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Before you get up, bow your heads one more time and close your eyes just so you can concentrate on where you are with the Lord. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Has he cleaned out the darkness in your heart and replaced it with his purity and with himself? If not, if you'd like to be, nobody's looking around at this point, but if you'd like prayer about that, that you don't know for sure whether Jesus is Lord of your life right now, would you lift your hand up? Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Okay. If you do know that Jesus is living in your heart, do you know who it is that God has said, I want this person helping you on your journey? Have you joined a Sunday school class? Have you gotten involved in a Bible study so that you can grow? Do you know who it is that God has called you to mentor and pass that on? If not, right now, I just want you to let the Holy Spirit kind of bring a face or mind or a name or something to mind of, man, I need to ask this person to help me in my growth, or I need to seek how I can help these grandchildren or these people in my life, these people at work or at school, how I can help them grow in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we need you. Help us not to forsake the legacy you're wanting us to build, the legacy of faith that will follow us all the days of our lives and the days of the lives of those who are to come. Lord, as we take time to sing praise to you, help us also make commitments in our heart to follow you this week. To start whatever you want started, to continue to stand where we're supposed to stand, and to make sure that we're pursuing Jesus with every breath we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand and sing. Lord, I need you. If you need to pray here at the altar, if you need to pray at your seat, do that. But truly express to him what you need. Just a reminder, I hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We won't be having services here Wednesday evening, Bible studies or children or youth, so that you can spend the time with your family. And then we'll be back next Sunday worshiping the Lord together. If you're staying for our lunch, please just, we'll make our way over to the other building. And thank you for being here. Hug a couple of people before you leave, like a couple of dozen or a couple of hundred people before you leave.